Again, that's Matthew chapter 2. It's the very first book in the New Testament, if you're not familiar with the Bible. And chapter 2 is, shortly right after chapter 1. So go ahead and turn there, and let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this day, and for, Lord, just for your love for us. The way that this story, Lord, begins the story of the life of Christ. And your love for us is demonstrated throughout his life. And Father, we ask that as we look at this passage today, that we might see your great power and your great love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, today we come to another well-known part of what's called the Nativity story. It's a story where there are three wise men that come and visit the Christ child. But what many people miss and what many people don't understand is that there is a period of time that passes between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Possibly about 2 years take place. It's a rough estimate. We don't know exactly how long it was, but some period of time. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and the couple settles in. They settle into life. Luke tells us that on the 40th day after Jesus was born, the couple takes Jesus to Jerusalem, to the temple, to have him dedicated. They offer a sacrifice there. It was required by the law. And so they go and they offer a sacrifice. The law required a sacrifice of a lamb, but it made an exception if the family was exceptionally poor. They could offer a dove. And so Joseph and Mary go to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they offer a dove because they're just scratching by. They're just barely able to make it. Bethlehem is only about 7 kilometers from Jerusalem. That's about the distance from Landstuhl to Vogelweg. Give you an idea of present terms. So it's very close. Bethlehem is close to Jerusalem. They make this trek and they make the sacrifice. And then it seems they go back to Bethlehem. Joseph, no doubt, finds work. They find a house. They rent it. They're living there. It's kind of, they get into a daily routine, just kind of the normalcy of life. What was normal for them back then, this young couple with a new baby. Joseph is working, and they've got rent and bills to pay and food to buy and diapers and all of that stuff that goes with having a new family. And that goes on for about a year and a half. And they settle into just a normal kind of life. But then, about 7 kilometers away in Jerusalem, wise men show up. Some men arrive, and it catches everybody off guard. Let me read the first couple of verses in chapter 2. It says, "Then after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" It's in the days of Herod the Great. Herod is ruling in Jerusalem. He's a powerful man politically, well-connected. He was friends with Caesar. Caesar is the one who put him in charge in Jerusalem. He knew Mark Antony. He knew Cleopatra. He traveled in those circles. But he was about 5'4". Little guy with a huge ego. Suffered from what we today would call short man's disease. You know, he was constantly trying to overcompensate for being so short physically. And he was evil. Evil to his core, he was cruel, and he was dark. Estimates are that he murdered between 7,000 and 8,000 people during his reign, Jewish people, in and around Jerusalem. He had 3 of his own sons murdered because he was afraid that they were kind of getting too close to taking his position as king. He had 10 different wives. Most of them he had murdered at different points. He's a tough guy. Caesar said that it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. Herod was part Jewish, and so he wouldn't eat pork, and so better to be a pig than a son in Herod's court. Just before he died, he contracted a disease and was dying a very, very traumatic, ugly, painful death. But just before he died, he knew he was dying. He told his daughter, "I want you to round up all of the or members of all of the prominent families in Jerusalem, and I want you to bring them into the arena. And when you hear that I have died, I want you to kill every single one of them." Because he knew that if that were to take place, the whole city would go into mourning. He also knew that when he died, nobody would mourn. Well, fortunately, his daughter did collect all those people, but when he died, she let them go. Cruel man, an evil man. But he was a great builder. He was a great architect. He expanded the temple in Jerusalem. He turned it into one of the wonders of the ancient world. He built Masada and Caesarea. If you get to go to Israel, I highly recommend you visit those places. They're amazing building feats. But he was evil, he was suspicious, he was paranoid beyond belief. And into this very dark political arena arrived these men, these wise men. They appear from the east, they appear unexpectedly. Most scholars think that they were Persian. Probably came from Babylon. They're scholars. They're scientists. They are astronomers. And yet still very spiritual men. Something we don't see a lot of today, that combination of scientists and religious people. They had their beginning probably back in Daniel chapter 2. We believe Daniel was the one who founded this group in Babylon back in Nebuchadnezzar's days. They had been taught over, and it's been 500 years since Daniel was there, but they had been taught, passed down from generation to generation, that there would be a sign in the sky someday that a king would be born. This was a part of their tradition. And so now they see the star. And so they pack up their things, they organize this trip, and they make the trek all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so now they're coming. They come from the east, they go to the west. And the language is interesting here. It doesn't say that they, when they get there, they don't say, we're looking for the one who has been born to be king or born to become king. They say, we are looking for the one who was born king. Jesus came out of the womb king. It wasn't something that he was born to step into or born to grow into. He was born king. So they come to worship him. Verse 3, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed. Yeah, this guy is a little wacko. And all Jerusalem with him. And so he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because that is what is written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Herod was one of those leaders, one of those kings that when he was unhappy, everybody was nervous. And when he hears this, he is not pleased. And so when he hears that a king has been born, he calls all of the priests, all of the scribes, all of the intellectuals from the temple, and he wants to know where the birth will take place. And notice also that he seems to know that it's the Messiah. the one that has been promised for thousands of years, and yet he's determined to do away with him. You know, in Matthew's gospel, we find things that we don't find in the other gospels. He gives us details because, you see, Matthew had contacts that the other disciples did not have. He was a tax collector, if you will recall. And being a tax collector, he was very often engaged with the Roman soldiers. They would be there to protect him, act as guards for him. So he knew these guys. He worked with them. We get great detail from Matthew about things that took place at the tomb. The soldiers there who were the guards of the tomb. Matthew tells us things that we don't find in any other gospel. Matthew knew this stuff because he knew them. He had personal interactions with them. And so he heard about what took place in the palace when these wise men were there, when the priests were there. And Herod wants to know where the Messiah would be born. And the priests, of course, they tell him. You know, they say, yeah, everybody knows that. I mean, it's in Bethlehem, duh. You know, it's in the scripture. It's not a big secret. They tell him where the Messiah will be born. But what's amazing to me is that the priests don't go with the wise men. They know what's going on. They know the prophecy. We're not told why they don't go. They just don't. The wise men go by themselves. The priests knew what the scripture said, but they didn't act on it. Isn't that amazing? It may be because of political pressure. Maybe they read something into the way that Herod reacted to these wise men, that he was put off by it, that they were reading something into his body language, and they knew that something wasn't right here, and this is not the guy you want to be on the wrong side of. And so they kind of take a step back. So while they knew Scripture, it seems they acted really in their own self-interest. Jesus will challenge many of these men when he is an adult during his ministry. You see, these guys had the first five books of the Bible memorized. They could quote it from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. They knew the whole thing. But Jesus says, you don't know the Word of God. They knew the verses, they knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the Word of God, Jesus. We can know Bible verses all day long, but the question is, do you know Jesus? He's the one. Verse 7 says, Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there was the star. They had seen in the east, and it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. After Herod speaks to the priests and to the scribes, he calls for the wise men. He wants to know when the star appeared. He wants to know when the child was born. He now knows the place. Bethlehem is where the child was born, but he now wants to know the time because there is a plan hatching in his mind how to get rid of this child. But he's got to know more information, and so he's starting to collect information about the child. Herod's an interesting picture. Is a picture of this present world system, a system that is threatened by Jesus. Doesn't want anything to do with him. Doesn't want him around. He keeps this present world system from doing what it wants to do. And the same principalities and powers that were affecting Herod are the same ones that are at work in the world today. But what we see here, guys, is that God's work proceeds. God's work moves forward. In spite of the opposition that we see in the world today, whether it's COVID-19 or whether it's the Bilderbergers, the Illuminati, the globalists, you know, whatever you know conspiracy group you may think about, God's work continues. God's work proceeds, no matter what those other groups may be doing, no matter what may be happening in the world around us. You know, Jesus wrote about these days. He wrote about them 2,000 years ago. He said, in the last days, the love of God, the agape of God, will grow cold. We see it today. People choosing to ignore God's word for comfort, for convenience, for safety. It's happening. But guys, still, God's work goes forward. God's work is proceeding. In our story today, the most powerful man in this region could not stop a little baby because it was God's plan. God's plan for humanity. And nothing going on today is going to keep God's plan from going forward. God's plan will work its way out. And these wise men, they responded to a star. This has always been something of a curiosity to many people. Seems like every year at Christmas time, somebody comes up with some new idea or some new bit of information about, you know, a constellation or a group of stars that align at a certain time, and that was the reason for the Star of Bethlehem. I don't buy any of that. I think this is something that is supernatural. This is something that is miraculous. Luke says that on the night that Jesus was born, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts in the heavens singing. The heavens were lit up. They were filled with God's glory. Guys, all that's miraculous stuff. You can't explain that by stars lining up in the heavens. The star was something miraculous. They saw the star when they were in the east, and they knew that it was time for this king to be born. And so they got on their camels, and they headed off. And they came to Jerusalem. They knew he would be born in Israel, so Jerusalem is the natural place for them to come. They would come to this city. And when they arrived, they asked, well, where is he? You know, we saw his star in the east. He's born here. You guys must know about this. But surprisingly, the Jews are kind of, huh? They don't seem to know what these guys are talking about. They're confused by the question. And so these men, they go to meet with Herod. Herod sends them to Bethlehem. And it seems that perhaps the star that they had seen had vanished for a time. They get to Jerusalem. They have their meeting with Herod. Herod says, it's in Bethlehem that you want to go. And so they head out toward Bethlehem, and the star appears again. We're going to see them rejoicing because the star was there. And it leads them to a house and to a child. Guys, no stars do that. You can't pick a star in the sky and say, yep, that's leading me to Bob's house. Over, you know, stars don't do that. This is something miraculous. It is something supernatural. The virgin birth was miraculous. The appearing of the angels, miraculous. All the things in these chapters are miraculous things. The appearing of Jesus was miraculous. The rapture of the church, guys, is going to be miraculous. And this star was a miraculous sign. Verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure, I bet. And entering, notice the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. So understand, when they get to Bethlehem, they do not go to the manger. They don't go there. If you're like most people, if you're like Peggy and I, you know, we have a little manger scene that we drag out every Christmas and put it, you know, on the table, and we've all got those. You know, it's got Joseph, and it's got Mary, and it's got Jesus, and it's got the shepherds and little animals and some little star thing probably. But in that group, there are three wise men. Well, historically, that's inaccurate. Now, I'm not suggesting that you throw the three wise men out. They are a part of the story. You know, you can keep the set. Don't wreck your set. But if you want to be really accurate, you want to take those three wise men and put them over in your neighbor's yard, because that's, you know, they were a long way away when the child was born. But notice it says that they entered the house, not a manger. 2 years have passed or so. And it says they saw the child. Now, the Greek language is very specific in a number of areas, and this is one of them. They have a very specific word that they use for an infant, for a newborn baby. And they have a very different word that they use for toddler, and that's the word that's used here. Jesus is now 2 years old-ish, and they come to the house and they see the child. Now, we don't know how many wise men there were either. Tradition says that there were three, but that's because there were three gifts that are listed here. Very likely, there were many more than three. There were probably, I don't know, 15 to 20 of these guys that would have made the trip. And they would not have made the trip alone. These are very wealthy, very powerful men, politically speaking, religiously speaking. They would have come with an entourage, with armed guards, maybe 50 to 100 men. When they arrived in Jerusalem, it says the whole city was set on edge. Guys, you know, three guys sneaking in the gate is not going to set the city on edge. But if you get several hundred men with armed guards showing up unexpectedly, that's going to set the city on edge. And that's more than likely what was taking place here. Many number of men that show up. They enter Jerusalem, and everyone takes note. I mean, we take note every time Air Force One lands or takes off from the base over there. We never know ahead of time, but, you know, we see it when it's there. Some say that the three gifts, they represent his royalty, gold being a royal metal, frankincense, because he fulfilled the role of priest, and myrrh, because he was also a prophet. Others make different connections with these gifts, and all of that is fine, but but understand, these gifts, they financed the move to Egypt, and it supported them while they lived in Egypt. We're not told how much gold, how much frankincense or myrrh the men brought. But the Magi came to worship with costly gifts. Guys, worship will always be costly. It will always cost you something. It will cost you your dignity, maybe. It can cost you financially as you learn how to tithe. It may cost you friends or family. But guys, worship is always costly. And it seems that they stay a while. They don't just pop in, worship, and head back out again. They stay there a while. I mean, wouldn't you? You made this big trip, and here he is, the child. So they get rooms at the Mandarin Oriental. You know, they're wealthy. They can afford that. And they stay for a while. But then one night, God tells them in a dream, it's time to go. And oh, by the way, don't go back and see Herod. Go a different route. And that's what they do. They return home. Verse 13, it says, after they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. He gets this dream, Joseph does, and he's told to flee, to run away. And I'm thinking, why not just kill Herod? Why not just get rid of the bum? Nobody likes him. Just kill the king. It would have made Mary's life and Joseph's life a lot easier. They wouldn't have had to, pack up in the middle of the night and take off to Egypt. But they're told to pack up and flee. That was a part of God's plan. You see, our comfort and our convenience are never elements of God's plan. Everybody likes to be comfortable. I'm the top of the list, man. I am all about comfort. Comfort and convenience are not elements in God's plan for us. Our holiness, that's His plan. That's His desire. God's plan is often worked out in the midst of great turmoil and great disruption. God's plan is being worked out today in the midst of the craziness that we're living through. Because nothing is out of control. God is in complete control today. His plan is working out. Verse 14, it says, so he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night. He has a dream at night, and he doesn't even wait until morning. He gets up, wakes up the family. We got to go now. I love this guy. He's moving. He gets the child and his mother during the night and escaped to Egypt. And he stayed there until Herod's death so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I called my son. It's interesting to me also how God upholds the order of the family, the order of the home. God doesn't go to Mary and say, okay, you need to get Joseph and get the baby, and he goes to Joseph. Men, we are to be the high priest in the home. It's not just a matter of being leader in the home, it is to be the high priest in the home. That's God's order. And here we see the reason that Joseph and Mary were told to flee to Egypt. It's to fulfill prophecy. This is part of the Old Testament that talked about the child. It is to fulfill prophecy. Remember, Matthew's audience is primarily Jewish, and so he is attempting to show to them how Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. And he gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. And then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more. Herod learned from the wise men roughly when the child was born. And so he did the math in his head. He did the calculation and said, okay, 2 years old and under, all of them are to die. Not all the children, just all the male children, all the boys. He sends out his henchmen to kill these kids. And you know, we're not told. We don't know exactly. Estimates are that between 30 and 50 boys, young boys, were killed during this raid. Hard for us to imagine, you know, what it would be like for a young family to have soldiers suddenly barging down the door and grabbing children and hauling them out and cutting heads off, running swords through them as the parents stood there. Maybe dad's trying to intervene. Maybe they get killed in the process. Hard for us to imagine that. It's heartbreaking. We see here the killing of the innocents in Bethlehem. But guys, there have been thousands, multiplied thousands of innocents killed in the name of Christ over the last few centuries. Did you know that there were more Christians martyred in the 20th century, in the 1900s, in that 100-year span? There were more Christians killed during that time period than in the previous 1,800 years. And it's getting worse. It's not improving. We live in such a protected bubble that we don't recognize, we don't see the things that are going on in other parts of the world today. Satan is still at war with Israel, and he is still at war with the church. And it's not decreasing. It is increasing. We will pick it up here next week. I hope you will read the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. We will get Jesus and his family settled in Nazareth as this chapter 2 concludes. And then in chapter 3, we will begin to meet Jesus as an adult as he steps into his public ministry. Why don't you guys stand? We'll have the worship team come up and we'll close for today. But you know, the government is rarely friendly to Jesus and to the authority that he claims to have. We see it today. But still, God's plan is moving forward. God's plan is being perfected. It is working out. Today, I think a lot of people feel isolated because, in large part, because of the social distancing that we're all having to deal with. You know, we start to feel that kind of distance from people. We're not made for that. So, you know, psychologically, spiritually, we're not made to be alone. We are made to be a part of a body. We are made to be with each other. I understand that the medical need for that today, but guys, there's a spiritual aspect to this as well that we can't ignore. We need each other. We need to be with each other. But having said that, there are times when God isolates us. And I think many people are experiencing that today, that kind of isolation. God took Moses into the backside of the desert. He put Joseph into a prison in Egypt. He took Paul to the Arabian desert. He put John on the island of Patmos. There are times when God isolates us and puts us in that kind of situation. He takes us to lonely places. And we need to see that as something good, because it is a part of God's plan. If God has you isolated today for some reason, understand that it is not wasted. He has a purpose. He's working things out in your life for your good. I just want to encourage you to take this time, to spend time in prayer, spend time praying for friends and family members who are not saved. Minister to those around you in ways, get on the phone and call people. Pray for them over the phone if you're that kind of in that kind of isolation. There's a lot of talk going on today about Germany going back into a lockdown situation sometime next month. We don't know. We don't know. It could happen, though. But guys, God is never isolated. God is never locked down. We need to look for opportunities to minister to people around us, to serve people around us, because the opportunities are there. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you for the love that you have for us, and how you demonstrated your love for us by sending your Son to die for us. You paid the price for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. And Father, that's how we know your great love for us. It's not in comfort. It's not in a convenient life. But it's because of your love for us. Father, have your way with each person in this place today. I pray that your word would go deep into us, that it would be a seed that would take root and grow, and that would encourage people and draw them closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.